read verse 31 together as well. Acts chapter 8, I'll begin reading verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Together in verse 31. And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And let's pray and we'll get into the message. Father, I do pray that you would bless us now. Keep our attention, Lord, on you and on your word. There's a lot of things, Lord, can draw our attention away. We've been busy for the holidays. There's probably a lot of good memories, Lord, over the last few days, maybe some plans even over the next couple of days. But Father, now our attention needs to be solely, completely focused on you so that you have complete free will, free way in our life, can accomplish what you need to accomplish. Now I pray that you bless us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Let me kind of back up, and I know I said this during the announcement, but I'm going to say it now here in the message itself. My goal when we come to this series we're calling The Bible and Me, my goal is that we'll become, now watch, more convinced of our need to read, study, and watch, meditate on God's Word. Now, I think I'm preaching to people who believe that, think that, but I'm not sure if I'm preaching to people who actually do that. And so my goal is to convince us, to motivate us truly to read, study, and meditate. Now, when it comes to the Bible, it's not simply a Sunday accessory. It's really a life necessity. It's not just something we, you know, come Sunday morning, oh, I talked to your wife, where did I put my Bible? I had it last Sunday, okay, that shouldn't be that case. It should be, I should know where my Bible is. It should be something that's very much a part of my life. So that's our goal for this series, that every hearer, under the preaching of God's Word, every hearer will commit to read the entire Bible through, beginning no later than January 1st, and say, I'm going to just keep at it. Now, the truth is, you can start now. You don't have to wait. Some people say, well, when January comes, I'm going to start reading my Bible. I got a better idea. How about today? Start reading your Bible today. And just say, I'm going to keep at it until I get it through. Now, I know there's some places in the Bible are more difficult than other places. And there's some places where I'm like, oh, here we go again. And it can be some, you got to really put emphasis and just say, I'm going to focus, I'm going to get through it. All these begats and these begats and these begats, I know that can be difficult. Some of the prophets can be difficult. I always mention Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one of the harder books for me. You get in the Chronicles, I think it's in Chronicles chapter 4, 2 Chronicles 4, maybe 1 Chronicles 4, one of those that I get into, and it's like, oh man, and it's just, you got to just keep at it. Let me tell you, there is treasure to be found in God's Word. But you got to do some digging. It's not just like gold nuggets laying on the ground. When there was a gold rush, the first few people found some gold laying around, but everyone had to do some work, some digging, some prospecting to come up with it, and you got to put some work, effort into God's Word. And so my desire, my goal is that all of us would be committed to read through the Bible from beginning to end. Now, you can read in different parts at different times, like I mentioned about that Bible reading calendar. You can read New Testament first, Old Testament second. There's different ways to do it, but covering the entire Bible and not stopping until you've read every word of that book. That's my goal. You can start now, and it may take you later than 2023. The first time I read the Bible through, I think it took me 13, 14 months. But I covered it. And I remember getting to the end of it and realizing as I'm finishing up Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, and reading those last words, realizing, there's a lot of things I didn't understand. I was still a teenager. But there was this feeling of, I've read every word in God's Word. And that's my goal, that we start and we finish reading through the entire Bible. Now that's my goal for this series. Now, my goal for this particular sermon, this God's Word Saves, my goal here is this, that we'll understand that no one has ever been saved apart from the Bible. Pastor, what makes the Bible so important? Are you saved? Let me tell you, the Bible played a role. If you're saved this morning, the Bible played a role in that. That's one of the reasons it's so important. No one has ever been saved apart from the Bible. Now, watch. The Bible may not have been present, but what was told to you was found in the Bible. Someone was telling you what the Bible said. They just didn't say, well, our church believes, or here's what I think. They were saying, here's what this verse says, and here's what the Bible tells us here. And so the Bible played a role. Everyone who saved was saved in connection with the Bible. So I would say this. If your salvation is not connected to the Bible, then you do not have Bible salvation, which is the salvation that gets us to heaven. If you say, Pastor White, nothing about my salvation is connected to the Word of God, then I would say, then what hope do you have for heaven? Because my hope is based on what my faith, and that faith is based on what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and what He did and what He promised to do when I put my faith in Him alone. So the only salvation that gets us to heaven is a Bible salvation, a salvation that's presented to us from His Word. So now I want us to go back to our text here in Acts chapter 8. And I want to see three very important things about God's Word saves from this account we read in Acts chapter 8. Let me take a drink of water. I find when I'm on the bus Sunday morning, singing songs and leading the program, then I taught Sunday school lesson, that right about now my voice is a little more scratchy than normal. But we'll make it through. The Lord will help us with that. Now go back with me to Acts chapter 8. Look with me in verse 27. Notice what's happening here. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So here's this Ethiopian eunuch who's coming to find out something about the Lord. Now, I'm not sure what happened when he's in Jerusalem, but he was not saved in Jerusalem. Verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Maybe that's what he got in Jerusalem. Maybe he got that section of scripture. But here's the first thing that I want to draw your attention to. Number one is this. I'm talking about the Bible. When I say it, I'm talking about God's Word, the Bible. The Bible is the revelation of God. The book here in front of me, this is the revelation of God. The revelation of God isn't you at night waking up and seeing a huge figure of Jesus in front of you telling you something. That's not the revelation of God. And that has never happened to you. And by the way, it's never happened to anyone you know. Because there is no further new revelation. Only revelation there is today is what's found in the Word of God. God is done speaking in that way. There's no audible voice of God being heard today. I'm going to say it again. There is no audible voice of God being heard today. You know why I'm telling you that? Because there's some churches who believe that. There are people who went to school with me who are teaching people that you can go out there and you can actually hear the voice of God speaking to you. That's heresy. That is not biblical. Because if that was true, that would be additional revelation, which means this is no longer a closed book, and you have your own truth apart from the Bible, and that is wrong. The only truth is found in this book. This is the revelation of God to man. God is not going to add to it. And by the way, God's not going to take away from it. This is a complete revelation of God. So this is the revelation of God to us. And so whatever this Ethiopian eunuch was going to find, he was going to find in the Word of God, and that's what he's looking. He's looking in the Word of God for the Lord. Now, we don't know a whole lot about the eunuch's background other than what we see here in Acts chapter 8. But we know this, he came searching for God, and we know he found him in the book of Isaiah. All that we know, all that we understand, all that we grasp about God is based on what he's revealed about himself from his Word. What you know about God is found right here. What I know about God is found right here. You don't know anything other than what the Bible says, and what the Bible says is true about God. This is the revelation of God to us. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they," the Scriptures, "are they which testify of me." That's what the Scriptures do. They talk about God. They reveal God. They testify of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy." Now this is interesting because he's talking about, here's Peter talking about what they had heard and seen from Jesus. And then he says to these believers, "You have something better. You have a more sure word of prophecy." I mean, there's something better. Now think about this. There's something better than being on the Mount of Transfiguration and seeing Jesus transfigure. There is something better than being in the Garden of Gethsemane. There is something better than being there when he fed the 5,000. There's something better when he gave the Beatitudes. And that is this right here. This is a more sure. It's written. We can look back and see it. We don't say, "Well, did he say it this way? Did he say it that way? I heard this, you heard that." Here's what exactly God wants us to know. And so Peter's talking about this more sure word of prophecy. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until that day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." You don't get to have your own truth. "Well, I know what the Bible says, but I think..." Okay, you can think what you want, but it doesn't make it truth. The Bible makes it truth. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but of holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Inspired, spoke to, and then they gave us his word. If your God, whatever God that you are holding to and lifting up and believing in, if your God does not have, now watch this, does not have the nature, the character, the purpose as the God of the Bible, then you have a false God. The only God that exists is the God that's revealed to us from the Word of God. And so his nature, his character, his purpose, his will, his desire is the only nature, character, purpose, will, and desire that there is for God. Now man creates lots of gods. Typically we create them based on our own perception, our own desire. We make the God that we want him to be so we can do what we want to do. Man creates a lot of gods, but the only true God is the one revealed in the Bible. And only way, now watch this, and the only way to worship that God of the Bible, is to get into the Bible and discover how he wants to be worshipped. God is not playing hide and seek with us. He's not like, "Oh, I bet you wish you knew me, but I'm going to run from you." That's not how God is. God wasn't hiding from the Ethiopian eunuch. God wanted the Ethiopian eunuch to know him. And he wants you to know him. And he gives us his word so that he reveals himself to us. That's exactly what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch. It's what happens with us. Now I'm going to give you this statement and we're going to move on to the second part. A church, this church, not only this church, but this church and churches like this, preaching the word of God, standing in the word of God, a church can facilitate you finding God. She would say, "Well, I went to such and such church, and I found God." Well, I understand what they're saying. But the church did not reveal God to them. It only facilitated the finding of God. Everyone who found God has found him right here in the pages of this book. That's why we preach and sing and hold it up and honor it, because this is where God is revealed. So it, the Bible, the God's word, is the revelation of God. It is where the Ethiopian eunuch found God, and it is where every single person who's ever found God is going to find God in the pages of God's book. This is the revelation of God to us. Let me give you the second thought about this. So it is the revelation of God. Go back with me now to chapter 8. Look with me in verse 30. "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Now notice what happens next. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And begins now connecting the dots. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what Jesus did. And begins connecting the dots for this Ethiopian eunuch. That brings us to our second point. It is the revelation of God, and number two is this, it is the source of truth. Now let me talk about this for a few moments. Because we live in here's what we're told. And personally, my thought is when I'm watching the heads on TV talk, in my mind, I'm saying, they are lying. Because they do lie to us a lot. But here's what they tell us. They tell us that we're living in a time when there is no absolute truth. No one is willing to accept absolute truth. I don't believe that. I believe that's what they want us to think, but I do believe there's a lot of people who still believe in truth. I think you do. I think most of you do. Well, not all of you, but I think most of you. That's why you're here this morning. I do believe that there's people who hold on to truth and believe there's absolute truth, that there's something that's right and there's something that's wrong. But where is that truth is going to be found? Where do we go to find that truth? And I would tell you this morning, it is the Word of God. Now, man has a conscience. And that conscience that man has generally identifies right and wrong. Most people can look in a situation and say, you know, lying is wrong, telling the truth is right. Stealing is wrong, you know, being honest is right. Okay, most people have a general idea. Now, I'm not saying they do it, I'm saying they know. They identify that. There's our conscience that God has given us makes us aware of that. But the problem is, even though we can identify right and wrong, the problem is we also have a sin nature. And you know what your sin nature wants to do? It wants to sin. That's the nature of the sin nature, wants to sin. And so your conscience says this is right and this is wrong. Our sin nature says, I don't care, here's what I want to do. And so even though we may identify and know what is right and wrong, our sin nature, now watch this, begins to bend right and wrong to fit ourselves. So absent of our sin nature, we say that's right and that's wrong. Our sin nature enters and we say, well, that's mostly right, but you know, that's kind of right. We begin changing, begin bending. You know, instead of a straight thing, it begins bending how we want it to be so we can do what we want. So our sin nature comes in and now it begins bending right and wrong to fit ourselves. The result is this, now watch, sin becomes less sinful. See, there was a day, that is wrong, you shouldn't do that, don't do that. And then we're like, but I like that. And then we say, yeah, don't do that. Try not to do that. Well, maybe don't do that. And so sin becomes less sinful. And then here's the next step. Truth becomes less truthful. It's not so absolute anymore. That line that we saw very clearly, now it's a little, it starts getting gray, and it gets kind of get wiped out in places. There's nothing solid, nothing definite, nothing absolute, and we get away from the source of truth, and it leads to our destruction. Let me show you an example of this in the Bible. 1 Samuel 15. Here is the command from God to King Saul. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy. You know what utterly destroy means? I can give you two words what it means. It means utterly destroy. If there's 10 things, what do you do to all 10 things? Not 9, not 8, all 10. Utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Who's them? Every one of them. Now, let me just park for a moment. People say, wow, how could a God of love treat people that way? We never put it on people. We always blame God and never think about how long did God give them opportunity to repent? How long did he hold back his judgment? How much sin did he tolerate, hoping they would come to him? But eventually, there is a line, and judgment comes. For a long time, Noah built the ark. For a long time, he was a preacher of righteousness, telling people, you know, this is the only way to escape judgment. They didn't listen. God shut the door, water came, everyone died. It's not God's fault they died, it's their fault. The judgment that falls on man is always man's problem. God is always long-suffering. But his judgment is about to fall on Amalek and the Amalekites. And he says, destroy everything they have and kill every one of them. That's why, by the way, that's why you don't play around with sin. Because when the judgment comes, you're going to regret it big time. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Let me just stop for a moment. Read that verse. Is that verse clear to you? Is there any wiggle room there? Is there anything like shady, like, should we kill them all? Yes, kill them all. How about the camels? Yes. How about the sheep? Yeah. How about the ox? Yeah. Everything dies, utterly destroy. There's no wiggle. That is an absolute truth right there. But the problem is, they didn't like that. They started out liking it, and then they got there, and they say, wow, there's a lot of stuff here. Whoa. Verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord. Now here's what King Saul says. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I did everything God said. And Samuel said, I love this. I love sarcasm. What meaneth then the bleeding of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you did everything, how come I hear what's supposed to be dead? That shouldn't be, should it? King Saul's like, yep, problems. Saul said, they, what a leader he is, starts pointing to the people. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, to sacrifice in the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, that's not what the Lord said. So how did the Lord deal with this? Verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, now watch, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. We justify our sin by saying, well, God would be beneficial. I'm going to gamble and get all of this money so I can give it to God. My guess is some of it's going to end up in your pocket, but God doesn't need your money. Now, if you're thinking I'm saying not tithe, that's not what I'm saying. We tithe because it's right and proper to do. Let me tell you, but the cause of Christ and the will of God goes forward with or without us. He didn't need them to spare in order to sacrifice. He needed them to obey. Now notice what he says next. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. That's a rough statement. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You point to people all you want, you're the king, and you just lost your kingship. So the Bible is the source of truth. It is what decides what is right and wrong. Not what we want, not what we desire, not what we logic, not what we reason, but what the Bible says. That is why this idea of our conscience, even though it can identify right and wrong, but our sin nature begins bending it to fit ourselves, and now sin becomes less sinful and the truth becomes less truthful. This is why truth cannot be based on us. It cannot be based on man. It cannot be based on what we think. There has to be some source of truth apart from us, because if it's us, we will take truth and mold it like Play-Doh to fit what we want it to fit. There has to be a source of truth apart from us. And that source of truth is God's word. Man tries to change truth to fit his lifestyle. God tries to change man to fit the truth. We take the truth and try to mold it to fit us. God says, no, I want to mold you to fit my truth. Here's what 2 Timothy says in chapter 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's what we're talking about. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. that the man of God, talking about the believer, may be perfect, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You ever notice the truth that is revealed in God's Word? The reason we need to go to God's Word is to see what God says about things. If we ignore God's Word and all you do is you get on your Facebook page or your social media, whatever it may be, or you just listen to the talking heads on TV, all you do is read the newspaper, whatever, however, or talk to your friends, or however you go and get information. If you do that apart from God, you're eventually, what you're going to do is, you are going to select it. Let me slow down. Here's what we do. We develop echo chambers. We begin only listening to the voices that agree with us. We're not looking to change. We're looking for agreement. So what we'll do is, I'm not going to listen to them because they don't agree with me. But they're telling me what I already live, so I'm going to listen to them. And this friend over here, I don't like what they're saying, so I'm going to ignore them. But this friend over here, he agrees with me, so I'm going to listen to him. And this website, it supports everything that I think. I'm going to really get into that. But this website over here, I don't like that guy, so I'm going to ignore that. And so everything becomes an echo chamber. All I do is I surround myself by what I already believe and think and want and feel. And so I never change because everything agrees with me. And that is our problem. You need to go to the Word of God, and the Word of God walks over and slaps you side of the head and says, you're wrong! Whoa! I didn't like that, but that's what we need. We don't need God to agree with us. We need God to help us be what He wants us to be. Let me find quote this verse. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let me tell you, the best friend you have is Jesus. And it may hurt at times, but they're faithful wounds. You can go to a lot of people who kiss up and tell you everything you want, but they're deceitful. So it's a source of truth. Now I want you to notice some of the truth that is revealed in God's Word. First of all, it tells us the truth about sin. Romans says this, Romans 7, verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandments holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment, now watch this, might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but that what I hate, that do I. God's Word helps us understand really how bad sin is. In our mind is this, well, if this woman's married and I go and have a intimate relationship with her, I've committed adultery. Correct. We understand that, and that's also in Scripture. But Jesus said, I'm going to tell you this, if you're sitting there contemplating, thinking about it, and wanting to do it, you've committed adultery already in your heart. What he's saying is this, you know what, you're probably a whole lot worse off than what you think you are. Because we're like, well, I'm not so bad, and God's like, if you only knew how bad you were. See, God doesn't love us because we're such great people. He loves us in spite of us, and we need sometimes to understand who we really are. So the truth about sin is being told to us by God's Word. It reveals really how wicked and vile we are apart from Christ. So it's the truth about sin. He points to it and says, you're wrong, you've sinned. Hell is not a place because that's where good people go because there's a mean God who hates them. Hell is a place that people go because they've sinned against a holy God and they deserve to go there and burn forever. We are vile, wicked sinners. That's who we are. And that's what the Bible reveals. And it's one of the reasons we don't like the Bible because it keeps telling us how vile and wicked we are apart from Christ. So it tells the truth about sin. Not only is it the truth about sin, but it's the truth about forgiveness. Ephesians 2 says this, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers, we kind of talked about that a little bit in Sunday school, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes were far off, ye who were sometimes far off, are made nigh, near, by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1 says this, for as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Not only does the Bible tell us how vile and wicked we are, the Bible tells us how much God loves us and died and is willing to forgive us of our sins. If you understand really where you are before God, it'll make you appreciate so much more what Christ is willing to do for you. Because it's not like God doesn't go and say, oh, what a good guy you are. I really want you in heaven. God looks and says, there's no way you can go to heaven. You're vile and wicked. And of yourself, there is no hope. So I'm going to be your hope. And I'm going to go and die for you so you can be forgiven. And so we go to the Bible and we understand the forgiveness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ and begins warming our heart and driving us to Him. We look at our sin and say, oh, wretched man that I am. And then we look at the blood of Jesus and say, oh, what a wonderful God He is. This is the source of truth revealed to us from His Word. Not only tells us the truth about sin and the truth about forgiveness, but it tells us the truth about the future. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive, I'm talking about living people now, and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's the rapture, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, watch this, comfort one another with these words. There's comfort in realizing that there's a future prepared for those who know Christ as Savior. There's a lot of things in this world that trouble you. Let me tell you, there's a place where there's no trouble, no pain, no suffering. And God has prepared a place for us. So there's a truth about the future. If you're discouraged and downtrodden, if you were to be honest about your life and someone said, what is your view of life? How do you look at life? How do you feel about life? If you're honest, now this may not be you, but if it is you and you would say, I am so discouraged. Oh, I'm just so tired of everything that's happening. I'm so discouraged about everything. Here's what I would tell you. And I mean this, and I'm not trying to scold you. I'm trying to encourage you. So here's what I would tell you. You're spending way too much time looking at this world and not enough time looking into His Word. This is the encouragement we get. Our encouragement didn't happen in the last election. Surprise, surprise. Our encouragement didn't happen in the last election. And our encouragement is not going to happen in the next election. But we can have the joy of the Lord through right here. This is the source of truth. Let me give you the one more thought about this. So let's go back now to our text. So what do we find in the Bible? Well, we know it is our salvation's connected to it. We see this in the Ethiopian eunuch. So God is being revealed to through the Ethiopian eunuch through His Word. And now truth is being presented to him. He says, you know, who is this? Is this the prophet or some other one? Philip begins now preaching unto him Jesus, presenting truth to him from God's Word. And then there's a third aspect. It's revelation of God is a source of truth. And look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began that same scripture and preaching to him Jesus. And as they went on their way, there came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and eunuch, and he baptized him. That brings us to our third thought. It is the basis of faith. The eunuch's faith, now, the eunuch went down to Jerusalem to worship. I don't know what he got in Jerusalem, but what he did not get was Jesus, because we see this happening later. So the eunuch's faith wasn't based on his, and I'll use this little bit of a poke here. The eunuch's faith wasn't based on his worship experience in Jerusalem. Rather, his faith was based on the revelation of truth in God's Word. But the truth of God's Word only profits the one who puts faith in that truth and acts accordingly. Without faith, the Bible doesn't profit us. It's the revelation of God, yes. It's the source of truth, yes. But now I need to go to the next step and put my faith in what God is saying. Hebrews 4 says this, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. 1 Thessalonians 2, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. Now, I'm kind of close to the end of my message, but I want to share something with you that really warmed my heart as I was studying this. And this is now, if you know, my sermons are prepared way in advance. It's like a month or so ago that I was preparing this message, and I came to this part, as I'm wont to do. My computer's here. I have a table here and a table here, and have two monitors. My computer's here, and I have a chair here. And sometimes I'll just get up and I'll just kind of walk around my office. I'm thinking through the message, thinking about different verses, trying to make sure, you know, things are connected, things are logical. And all of a sudden, something. I said, "Wait a minute." And I went back and I started reading these verses again. And here's something that, I don't know if it may mean nothing to you, but it warmed my heart. It excited me. Let me share it with you. And we're going to do a little bit of a, you're going to turn in scripture to keep up with me. So I'm going to ask you to, so that you're ready, go with me to Isaiah 53. We'll go there in a moment, but go ahead and find it, so that when I say turn to it, we all can get there pretty quickly. Why don't you go to Isaiah 53, then hold your place there and come back with me to Acts chapter 8. Okay. So I'll wait a moment. So you have a finger, bookmark, something in Isaiah 53. Now look with me back at Acts chapter 8. Now this is something, it's not life-altering probably, it's not earth-shattering, but it did warm my heart and encourage me, and maybe it will do someone here the same. Acts 8, look at me in verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now we know that's in Isaiah, because we know that from verse 30. Now, hold your place there. Okay, you got your place in Isaiah. Now turn with me one more place, Romans 10. And then we'll go to Isaiah. Romans 10. So this Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah, from a specific place in Isaiah. Okay, now look with me in Romans 10. Look with me in verse 16. Now, I don't know how the Lord does this. He's just gracious, and sometimes the Lord just kind of says, "Hey, look there," and it's like, "Whoa, man, I never noticed that." And that's kind of how this happened. Romans 10, look with me in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" Now look at verse 17. This is a foundational verse in what we're talking about putting faith in the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch read Scripture, put his faith in it, because we know that from verse 37, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So we know, see, Scripture and faith. Paul says that faith cometh by hearing. Now go back, now go with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, go down to verse 7. We'll look at verse 7 and 8. This is where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And this is a little bit more than what is quoted in Acts, but this is the part he was reading. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Now you'll recognize the words. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. That's where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. Now go back to all the way to the top of chapter 51. Look at verse 1. Sorry, verse chapter 53, look at verse 1. Here's what Paul was quoting. "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" It's interesting, again, It's not earth-shattering, but to me it really warmed my heart. When I looked at this example in Acts 8, and the foundational verse that we use to support such a teaching is in Romans 10, and they both of them go back to the same part of Isaiah supporting exactly what we're reading. What the Ethiopian eunuch was reading and what Paul was quoting was from the same place in Isaiah. So we see it being taught in Romans 10. We see it being lived out in Acts chapter 8. It is the basis of our faith. When we put, now watch this, we put our faith in God's word. How do we do that? It's not like this. This is where I was wrong as a kid growing up because I didn't understand this stuff. I said, okay, I believe. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. And I'm not convincing myself to believe it. What does it mean to put faith in God's word? It means to do exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch did. He said, the Bible says that Jesus is the one. Therefore, I'm going to believe what the Bible says and put my faith in Jesus and follow him, accept him as my Savior. That baptism shows my, is a profession of that faith. We put our faith in God's word by obeying what God says and then trusting that God will do what he has said. That's true at salvation, it's true after salvation. I do what God says, believing God will do what he has said. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord, believing the Lord to do his side, which is shall be saved. What this world needs, this world needs to see our faith in God as we put the Bible in practice in our lives. James 2 says this, yea, man may say thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. I'm going to show you what I believe. Look how I'm living. I'm proving that this is really what I believe. Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance. Substance, there's something to it. Substance of things hoped for. The evidence, there's something to there's some things we can't see, but what I can see is what you're doing based on what we can't see. The evidence of things not seen. Now the world needs to see our faith, but we can never act in faith without his word to guide us in that faith and doing those things. So the Bible is the revelation of God. It is the source of truth and is the basis of faith. So I got four questions and I'm done. I'm going to ask you four things. Question number one, are you saved? If you are, it is only because someone shared with you God's word. If you've never been confronted with the truth of God's word, that you are a sinner, that sinners will spend eternity in hell, and the only hope you have is that Jesus Christ died for you and you have to personally accept it for yourself. That is Bible salvation. That is how God's word saves. Ephesians 1 says this, in whom also you trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believe you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Are you saved today? Now, if your answer is no, I'm not, then here's the question. Two, do you want to be saved today? If you want to be saved today, then we look to what God has said in his word. What did he say in his word? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you receive and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved. If you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, which I also receive, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what our hope and confidence is in. If you are saved, here's a question I'd ask you then. Number three, are you building your life on the truth of God's word? Matthew says this, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken to him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Rain descended, floods came, winds blew, beat upon the house, it fell not, founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Rain descended, floods came, winds blew, beat upon the house, it fell. And great was the fall of it. And here's the last question I'd ask you. And that is this: are you growing in your faith as you obey God's word? 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So the message this morning is God's word saves. This word that I hold in my hands, sitting here in my pulpit, is a revelation of God, is a source of truth, it is a basis of faith. All that is true. The question is, what is it in your life? What is it in your life?